So I have a picture of my son and I when he's small. He has a wrench in his hand. We're standing by my truck, by the engine, and it's kind of a cool picture of he and I. And many of you have pictures of your kids when they're small, when they get a little older, when they get a little older. I have pictures of both of my kids. I have pictures of my dad and myself and my son. I have a picture of my grandpa and my dad and myself and my son. We all have family trees, generations upon generations, and some of us know lots of them and some of us know very little. My sister has done over almost 2 years of research, over 500 pages of our family history. And she's gone back and has all these pictures and names and just all kinds of records. On my mom's side, she has 15 generations listed, back to 1606. My dad's side, 14 generations to 1661. There are people groups that trace their lineage way back. And some of us know where we come from. Some of us don't even know our parents. But there's a reason you're here. There's a reason we're here. From generation past, I think the scholars, depending on who they are, say that there has been, depending on your generational size, 25 years, 20 years, 30 years, 60 to 80 to 100 generations since Jesus to now, depending on how fast you make babies. The book of Luke, the Bible tells us, depending on how you look at it, 76 or 77 generations from Adam to Jesus. So somewhere around 150, maybe, generations of people on this earth, physically. We also have spiritual generations. There's someone who told you about Jesus, that's why you're here. In fact, and if it's your first time here, you've never heard about Jesus, that person is me, or Jeremy or somebody else, but someone has told us about Jesus. Those of us who are saved, we have, in a sense, a spiritual father or mother in that way. And then someone told them about Jesus, and someone told them about Jesus, and you can go far back. I wonder how far back we know these things. Probably a lot less. But I bet you there's a lot more generations, as we're going to see in the Bible. Sometimes these things can happen fast. Someone learns about Jesus, and they tell somebody else, and they learn about Jesus, and they tell somebody else, and the kingdom of God grows numerically. But how important is it? Many of us, when we grow up, we're like, I want to have kids. Right, I want to create more of a family line physically. Do we think that way spiritually? Do we think, wow, I want to continue on this spiritual family line? Do we realize that not only does God want it, God commands it? We're going to be in John chapter 4. If you don't mind standing, we're going to read together. You're going to stand a little longer than normal today because we're going to read a bunch of verses. So bear with me, if you need to sit in the middle, you can. We're going to be in John chapter 4. This is the story of the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. Many of you know it, many of you have heard it. Some of you have not. It's a wonderful story and example of these things. As we read God's word, if you have a Bible, please open and follow along so you know that I'm actually reading and not making a story up. John chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although he himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, weary as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone into the way to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. The woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. The one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you do not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritan came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. Please pray with me. Lord, may we hold your word reverent, authoritative in our life, and allow you to speak to us today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So it's a rad story. It's sort of long. Where do we fit in this story? Now, I don't know how many of you are Jewish, women, living in Sychar in the first century. Anyone in here? None. So we can't completely identify with it, but I wonder how many of us have had an experience with Jesus? Most. Most of us have had experience with Jesus, so we can sort of identify with this woman. Maybe we've had questions for Jesus. What does that mean? Why are you saying that? Why did you say that? What about this? What about that? We've wanted from Jesus. Some of us have put our faith in Jesus, and we can identify with this woman. But does it stop there? Because the woman's story doesn't stop there. What does she do? She leaves. Right? And she goes and she tells the people in town, come see this man who told me everything that I ever did. So she was so impressed that the water jar that she came there to fill to bring water back home, she left. Because she found something that someone else needed. She found something that someone else needed to know. Can you identify with that? Wait a minute. First, have you ever had something that someone else needed to know? If I pull up your Facebook or your Instagram or your TikTok or your Twitter or whatever whatever it is, you got all kinds of things you want people to know. It's amazing the junk that people want us to know. What they had for breakfast, what they had for dinner. I've done it. Trust me, I'm not condemning everybody else. But, you know, I learned something not too long ago. It's a garlic hack. You all should know it. If you want to peel garlic, I used to peel it all. If you just get the bulb, take it off, throw it in the microwave for like 15 seconds, all you have to do is squeeze it and the garlic things slide right out of the skin. Right? Like, you all should know it. I'm not going to run to your house to tell you. I'll wait for a sermon. Just kidding. So I'm not going to stop everything to go tell you that because it is important, but it's not life-altering. This woman left her jar. She left Jesus, and she went into town and said, "You got to see this man that I met." Have you done that? Have you had an experience with Jesus that was so profound that you went somewhere and you said, "You need to know what I know. You need to experience what I experienced. You need to meet the man that I met." Because I see a cycle here. You have in your bulletins, it's this little picture here. We have some major slide snafus. So this is your 15 slides for this morning. For lack of time, I'm calling it the hopeful cycle. But if you have it in your bullets, you can pull it out. There's four things I want us to see, and we're just going to kind of talk through it today. But the beginning, she has an experience with Jesus. She experiences Jesus. You can put that at the top of this cycle. We experience Jesus. This woman had this interaction with Jesus, and she experiences him. She also believes. She has faith in Jesus. Put that on the right side. As the arrow goes down, she has some faith in Jesus. She doesn't understand everything. He hasn't even gone to the cross yet. But he has impacted her. She's perceived he's a prophet. She thinks he's the Messiah. Remember the story. So she believes in him. Doesn't stop there. Next in the cycle, she goes down, she shares Jesus. Again, she doesn't have any lofty words. We don't know what kind of theology she knows. She doesn't understand everything about God, but she shares Jesus. The cool thing about it is others become interested. There's interest in Jesus because of what she's done. And there's this cycle in life, the cycle in the Bible we see, the cycle in our lives where someone has had an experience with Jesus. They believe in Jesus. At some time, in some way, they share Jesus, and other people are sparked and spurred on with interest in Jesus. Hopefully to where they have an experience with Jesus. They come to faith in Jesus. They're willing to share Jesus and so on and so forth. And therein, the tree grows. The spiritual family tree grows. We're called to witness. We're called to give our testimony. This woman gave her testimony. The word witness is this Greek word martis, and the Greek word necessarily isn't that important for this morning, but it means to tell in word or action the truth. And that telling of that is a testimony. So the witness and testimony are like together. Same root word, same Greek wordage. And there's all kinds of those words in the Bible. Some of them are testimonies about a story, man to man, God to man, other things. Specifically here, we're looking at Jesus. But there's a testimony about who Jesus is, what he's done. John the Baptist, right? You can read not First John, obviously. You can read the book of John, the Gospel of John. And in chapter 1, it's a whole bunch about how John is a witness for Jesus. Not a whole lot about his experiences with Jesus, but how he witnesses, he testifies who Jesus is. He is the light, right? He's come into the world. He testifies, he witnesses for Jesus. But he also experienced Jesus. He baptized him. He saw the Spirit fall like a dove on him, and so he also shares his experience with Jesus, and that is his testimony. There's a testimony of who Jesus is, and there's our testimony of how we've experienced Jesus, how we've been changed by Jesus. Anyone in here been changed by Jesus? Anyone in here different than you used to be? I could be the only one. It'd be really weird, but God changes us. We're never the same. But there is this cycle. And we see that this woman tells people because again, she experienced Jesus. And this is not an act all in of itself. The Apostle Paul did this. There's two passages I'm going to read in the book of Acts. Wonderful passages. One's from the Apostle Paul, one's from the Apostle Peter. And what they do is they share the testimony of who Jesus is, but they also share their experience with him. Have you ever heard a story about someone and you're kind of like, yeah, I get it. And then you hear a story from someone and you're like, wow, I have jumped into their story. Top Gun is a rad movie. Language in it's a little off. But in it, Maverick, just a cool actor, just so you know, if you haven't seen it, you should watch it. He wants to know about his dad. And people, there's rumors about his dad. But there's a spot toward the end of the movie where he goes to one of the instructors and he sees some pictures on his wall. And the instructor tells him about this dog fight that he had. And you could see him just kind of stop. He's like, you were there? And he told him about his dad, and there was this different experience and this different witness and this different testimony about someone who had been there and experienced this person, and now they're sharing, and there was just a different connection. The Apostle Paul met Jesus. Pause. Jesus met the Apostle Paul. They kind of met each other. But the Bible tells us in Acts, check this testimony. I have it written down here. This is Paul in Acts 26. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests at midday, O king. I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things which you have seen in me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The Apostle Paul met Jesus. Jesus transformed his life. Jesus told him to go preach, to go be a witness, to give a testimony. And Paul spent 30 years or more walking and sailing and being beaten and stoned and thrown out of cities, all in the known world at that point, the Roman world, teaching about Jesus. He would give the testimony of who Jesus is and what Jesus did in and of himself, but he also gave the testimony of his interaction with Jesus, his experience with Jesus. And people came to believe in their faith in Jesus. Have you had this experience? Do you remember who told you about Jesus? And have you ever ventured to share? Have you been willing to step out and go, you know what? I do tell you about garlic. I do tell you about my coffee. I show you video after video after video after video that you can just spend hours just dissolving into nothing on. But I haven't told you yet about the one most important aspect of my life. In fact, the most important aspect of your life that you don't have yet, and you need to hear it. One, because God told me in his word that I need to say it. Two, because God expects me to share it. The Apostle Paul did this. Peter in Acts 10 gives a testimony of Jesus. But in him he says this in verse 39, and we are witnesses of all he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead. God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. And not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. Peter tells of his story with Jesus. Have you? Will you? Do you realize that we have an example in the Bible? And they're not all alone. We're supposed to learn from them. Now, Peter and Paul, they're not to be replicated, right? You've got these apostles. They're kind of kind of high on the list of things that people that did some rad things, walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus. But they are the example for us. They teach us God's word. They teach us what God wants us to do. Jesus commanded us to preach and to testify. But not everyone does it. Do you remember the demon-possessed man? When Jesus kind of arrived on the boat and the Gadarenes or the Gerasenes, depending on which version you're reading, and a guy comes to meet him. He's got all these demons in him, right? And he says, don't torment. He immediately knows who Jesus is, and Jesus heals him. This man had been shackled by chains, lived in the tombs, sometimes had no clothes on, people couldn't subdue him, and then Jesus comes and casts out the demons. Do you remember what the guy wants to do? He wants to go and follow and be with Jesus. And Jesus says, go back to town and tell everybody what has happened. And it says he went back to town. He went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Can you imagine the story of the people that see him? Whoa. It's the wacko guy. It's the wacko naked demon dude. Whatever his name is, I don't know. Maybe his name was, I can't say because you're going to defend it if I say your name. Whatever his name is, like, it's the guy. He's different. Hey, guy, why are you different? There's this man named Jesus, and he changed my life, and he can change yours too. And he actually told me to go tell you what he did for me. Can you imagine how many people may have been impacted? I mean, how many of you have known someone for a long time and then you see him a year later, 2 years later, 5 months later, and you're like, wow, what did you stop doing? Or what did you start doing? There's a change. Something has changed in this person. Do you ever think back about maybe before you were a believer and you want to talk to your old friends and about Jesus and you're like, they would never believe me. You know the things I used to do? You know the person I used to be? I got no soapbox to stand on. I got no clout. I got no authority in their lives. Maybe the fact that Jesus changed your life will be the biggest witness for them. We're all poster children for God's change in our lives. There was also a man that was lame, laid before the temple. I think it's Acts 3, Peter and John going to the temple. Remember this guy? And he wants alms, he wants money. And he asks them, and Peter looks at him and says, silver and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And he lifts him up by the hand, and the guy gets up, his legs are strong, and he jumps around, and he's praising God in the temple. And the people are marveling what happened. You think he told people? Weird thing is, Scripture doesn't tell us. It says the people marveled, and he praised God, but we don't really know what happened. I wonder what you would do if you're in that position. Can you imagine what would you do if you were in that man's position and you were lame and God healed you? Would you proclaim Jesus? But that's just if Jesus has changed you. Only if you were a person that's been changed. I think we've all been changed. Whether we've been given legs that walk, whether we've been brought from darkness to light, from the power of sin to the power of God, from eternity in hell to eternity with the kingdom of God forever, we've been changed, we've been saved, we've been delivered, we've been healed. Jesus wants us to dance and praise and proclaim and tell others, because there are people out there that are waiting to be lifted up and said, walk. There are people that are waiting to be healed of disease, healed in relationship, healed of pain and guilt and suffering. They're waiting for someone to tell them, I got the fix. His name's Jesus, and he frees us. Sorry, I didn't mean to get rhyming, but this is what they need, and God has given it to them. God gave it to someone who gave it to you. What if they wouldn't have given it to you? And you were still waiting. God, what is this life? It's not working. I've tried sex, drugs, alcohol. Nothing's filling the void. keep trying, I keep trying, I keep trying, and you're just waiting. Is there any help? There are people out there like that right now. And we come on Sunday mornings, and we do our stuff, and then we bounce. We dip and go do our other things. Are we leaving the church walls and saying, let me bring church to you, my friend? Are we praising Jesus in here and sharing Jesus out there? Or is it like, wow, these walls are great. I can lift my hands and be a Christian. I can praise Jesus. I can even look weird. But as soon as I leave that parking lot, whoa, what's up, dude? Are you willing to share? You know, Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission. Go therefore, make disciples of how many nations? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Jesus wants us to make more disciples. That involves sharing the testimony of Jesus Christ. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. If Cyprus is in this story, Cyprus is Jerusalem. Orange County is Judea. Southern California is Samaria. The world is the world, the ends of the earth. Are we willing to be a witness? Do we have what we think we need? Are you willing to share Jesus? Are you willing to be a witness for Jesus? Are you willing to stand out and be different? Are you prepared? And that's an interesting word. Are you prepared? Do you know that Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. I'm going to read that again. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, this doesn't mean you have to study theology and thick books and have the perfect words, because the Apostle Paul tells us, I didn't come with lofty words. I didn't come with eloquent speech. I preached Christ and Him crucified. But man, can you say Jesus on the cross? If they say, what does that mean? Let's talk about it. How does that apply to my life? Let's go ask someone. Be prepared. It also says do it with gentleness. You know, you don't just go punch someone like, Jesus loves you, get up. Right? That's not what Jesus did. It's not what Jesus wanted. You know, his guys wanted to call thunder down on people. And he said, well, back. Jesus came in love, and he was strong at points, but he was gentle, meek, loving, kind. Are you prepared? Are you prepared to speak about who Jesus is? Savior of the world. Sinless, died on a cross for my sins, for your sins, so that we would not go to hell, so that we would be in heaven for eternity. And not only did he stop there, but he met me. He came to me when I was an enemy. He came to me when I was a sinner. And he showed me that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he transformed me from the power of darkness into the power of light. The kingdom of evil to the kingdom of God. And my fate, which was going toward hell, now is sealed for eternity in heaven. You see, if we look at the gospel as garlic, maybe people need it in their food on Sundays. Maybe people need it on a Snapchat. Maybe I share it, maybe I don't. Maybe if we're hanging out and talking, I'll share it. But if we look at it like this woman at the well, I'm out. I got people who need to hear this. Leave the water jar. She'll come back for it. She did go back. But and her testimony wasn't like, hey, Joey. Yeah, I just met this guy. Different. Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Got long hair. Different. I don't understand. Said he had some kind of water that we don't have. I don't know. Go check it out if you want. That's not what she did. No one's going to buy that. But she knew that they needed it. And she sold it because they needed it. Do you realize the need for people in Jesus? We can think it's weak, but even in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The power of God is in his word. It is not us that change hearts. God does not say, hey, when you go out and preach, I want you to reach inside that guy's heart. It's going to look weird. They're going to think you're crazy. But reach inside his heart, squeeze it twice, rip it apart, chop it up, throw it back in there, and then say, now be for Jesus. That's not what he says. He says, preach. The power's in God. God works. God changes hearts. People walked away from Jesus. He wasn't ashamed to say it. Paul's not ashamed to say it. Peter's not ashamed to say it. People walked away. Romans, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and for the Greek. Are you afraid for people to walk away? That's normal. But man, if a virus came out and everybody was dying and you had the cure, and you're like, well, I want to give it to Joey. He might think I'm weird. So I'm going to let him die. Now, Billy knows that I know that he's weird, but he was willing to say, hey, bro, I got the cure. And Sarah gave it to Billy because she got it and knew that Billy needed it, and we all needed it. Man, Joey's just going to look at me funny. He's not going to invite me over for football. So I tell him I got this cure because it's not the cure that he thinks he wants. In fact, in his mind, it's going to seem weird because the cure is unconventional to the human mind. Ah, therein lies the power of God. God will transform hearts. God will believe. In fact, if you know the story of Nicodemus, he was a religious leader, and he was talking to Jesus, and Jesus was talking about being born again, and he just couldn't get it. Right? Like, how do I go back in my mother's womb? And Jesus is like, you're the leader of Israel, and you can't get this? The wind blows where it wishes. You don't even know where it comes from or how it goes. Don't be ashamed. 2 Timothy says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Remember that lame man that was healed? Jumped around, right? We don't know. We don't know what he did. I wonder how many people's lives he impacted. I wonder if we could learn from him, because we don't know. It doesn't say he didn't, it doesn't say he did, but we can see, wow, look what God has done, and we can think that's so much different than our life. This man didn't have salvation right there. He was healed from his legs. That was a physical, earthly thing. God has changed our future forever. Would you share it with people? I wonder how many people have been affected by our testimonies. God wants us to share our testimonies. Because there are people out there that need to hear, yeah, Jesus healed me. There are people in this church that Jesus healed, literally, physically, infirmities healed. There are people's relationships that Jesus healed. There are people's finances that Jesus healed. There's people's minds that Jesus has healed. There's people's souls that Jesus has healed, all of us, right? I'm kind of like repeating this and going over and over. You kind of get the story here, right? 2 Timothy 2, 1-2 says this, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me, check this out. What you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Wow, so Paul's saying, hey, Timothy, what you heard from me, entrust it to other men who will be able to teach it to others. It's this cycle. Hey, you heard from me. Timothy, this is Brandonese here. Timothy, I told you about how Jesus met me, changed my life. And then I told you, you met Jesus, he changed your life. I want you to tell others so that their lives are changed, and not just so their lives are changed, but that they would actually share it with others. It's the cycle, right? The hopeful cycle. Jesus, Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others. And the Hebrews, how should we escape if we neglect such a salvation as this? It was declared at first by the Lord, attested by us to those who heard, while God bore witness in signs. Let's not neglect this. It's high priority. It's commanded. Jeremy and the band didn't come on up. We're about to finish up here. But thinking about all of these sharing, these testimonies, this faith. Remember the family tree I was talking about earlier? Generations? It would be a weird, and maybe we've thought about this. It'd be an interesting thing to look at a tree. And I wonder if my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa was like 14. And he's looking at his neighbor going, that's what kids are like? Those little things? I want nothing to do with kids. Sorry, Sarah. I know we said we're going to do that one day. I don't want kids. And he just said, I'm done. I don't want kids. I just want to live with me. Just me, we're good. My family tree, instead of looking like this, it would look like this. Right? It would be like, what happened to your tree? Well, everything was growing good, and then my grandpa's like, nope, no kids. Right? And then another tree would be like this. We got a few more. And then someone's tree is huge because they're saying, no, we want more. What if your spiritual tree looked like that? Let it sink. What if 42 generations ago someone said, you know what? I don't want to share Jesus with that person. They're not worth it. My relationship ain't worth it. I got 37 followers on Instagram, and if I go crazy as a Bible thumper, it's going to drop to about 42. That's actually up. Whatever. You get what I'm saying. Maybe it'll rise. Who knows, right? God does some big things. But can you imagine if someone said, no, I'm not going to share. I'm uncomfortable, Lord. I can't do it. You can. Maybe it's a hug. Maybe it's a kiss. Maybe it's an apple. Maybe it's helping a lady with her groceries. Maybe it's helping a man with his groceries. Maybe it's a card that says, I'm sorry for your loss. We are praying for you. And that opens the door. Why would someone pray for me? If you think about that, and you were left without Jesus so far, and we were a group of people, and we're just called the West Cypress Club, right? Because it's not about church here, it's just about us. And we weren't told about Jesus. We'd be a club of people that were just people with no hope, with our problems and no answer, waiting for something or someone that could save us from our issues, our sins, our hurt, our pain. And then just, can you imagine how beautiful the person would be that came in and introduced you to Jesus, the one who would save your life forever? Can you imagine how beautiful that person would be? The Apostle Paul writes about him. In Romans 10, we'll end with this. He says this, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. We are sent. You're sent. I'm sent. We're sent to preach the news, the gospel, the testimony of Jesus Christ, our testimony or experience with Jesus. God can and does use these things to save the world. He tells us in 2 Peter that he wants all men to be saved. He's used people in the past, fallen individuals that are sinners, to share the gospel with us. Will we choose today to share it with others? We're going to move into time of communion, which is in of itself a testimony of Jesus Christ. Right? It's a testimony of his body, of his blood. And he told us in his word to do this as often as we gather in remembrance of him. It is a testimony of what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed so that we would be cleansed. And we could stand, check this out, in front of God one day, and not stand on our own righteousness, but stand on the righteousness of Christ. We can stand next to people who aren't saved yet. We share the gospel. They need to know that the Savior of the world died for their sins as well. So I'm going to say a prayer. The tables will be open. We'll have some music in the background. As you feel led, there's communion back there, up here, over there. If you want to grab it and go back, sit down, take it. If you want to pray, take it here, however you need. But allow God to speak to you today. Consider the sacrifice of Jesus and what that means in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, you have raised up people to share your word for thousands of years. That is why we are here in this room today, because you work through people. You work through other things as well, but you work through people. Thank you for those who have shared with us. Thank you for giving us a message that we can share, and thank you for giving us the ability to rely on you to change people, not ourselves. Thank you for the message that is Jesus, that is the cross, that is his body and his blood broken and shed for us. As we remember these things, help us to worship you for it, to allow you to transform our lives with it, and introduce us to people who need it. We pray this in Jesus' name.